And this morning we are in verses 40 to 48 of Luke chapter 12. That's on page 872 in the Blue Bibles. This morning we reach the final message in a series on heaven and hell. Starting next week, we are going to go into a series on the ministry of Elijah. So that's coming up next. But today, as we wrap up heaven and hell, and as we think about how our lives are heading toward eternity, and we think about the question of how can we live in a heavenly way in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our heavenly home versus living hellishly in a self-seeking way, we're going to look at our passage, and our passage picks up in verse 40 with just the punchline of a parable Christ has just told. He's just told about servants waiting up for their master to open the door when he comes, and Jesus says, this illustrates how we must keep alert, waiting for him to return, but Peter wants to know, who does this parable apply to? And to answer that question, Christ tells another parable, which we're going to look at this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, picking up in verse 40. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is God's word. Let's pray. Please help us, we pray, our gracious Father, as we think about this teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus here calls us to readiness. Please do help us to hear his call. And we pray it in his name. Amen. From time to time, you may have run into an inquisitive or nosy checker. And what I mean by that, although this is getting pretty rare in the day when we pretty much have all self-checkout lines at the grocery store, there are those checkers who are kind of interested in what you're getting and make little comments like, making chocolate chip cookies, huh? You gonna bring me some of those? And, you know, maybe you enjoy that banter. Maybe you don't really appreciate the close scrutiny of your items. But be that as it may, it's true that as if someone were to look at what you're collecting, at the choices you've made, they can make a guess at what you're up to. In the biggest picture of our lives, the choices we're making in terms of our actions, of our words, the priorities that come through in what we do paint a kind of picture, and they are either consistent with serving a Savior who has bought us by his grace and seeking to honor him and to bless others in his name, and that path of being blessed and blessing leads to eternal blessing in Jesus. There's a different path that consists in feeding our own glory and desires, and that's a pathway that leads to eternal loss, and that's what we've been talking about these last weeks. To put it bluntly, the course of our lives are either leading toward heaven or hell. And that is a significant fact, because It's like a one-way turnstile. When we click through the end of this age, we're into the next. And there's no going back. And Jesus says, as we think about how we're living, in essence, are you building on me? And he says this, and to underscore what he's saying, he emphasizes here to keep in mind that he will return at any moment. This morning we look at Jesus' return in this parable of the faithful and unfaithful manager. Then we'll talk about our responsibility, because in the last two verses Jesus had some clarity on what he is expecting of us. And then we will talk about the all-important question of being ready. We start with Jesus' return, which is pictured by this parable. Peter speaks up to ask for clarity. Christ has just told the disciples, stay alert for my return. And this is a concept that they don't understand very well. They do not yet fully grasp by any stretch that Christ is going to offer his life on the cross, nor do they really, really understand his coming resurrection, nor his ascension, nor his second coming. And so Christ is acquainting them with the need to be ready for his return, and they're grappling with what Jesus means. And so Peter's question has to do with waiting for the master. Who does that involve? Does that involve we disciples, the 12? Or does that for all, for everyone to be waiting? And exactly why Peter was asking this question, we're not sure. It is true that a command directed to you or you as a small group seems more intense than a command directed at all. So you could think of, for instance, when you're in the metro or in the airport, you get this message of, if you see something, say something. Report any suspicious activities or unattended packages to the authorities. And that message, of course, comes to all. And because it comes to all, I'm not especially thinking about that it comes to me specifically. But it very much does come to me. And if I see that briefcase sitting out in the middle of nowhere, I need to tell somebody. Because it does come to all, but it also applies to me. So that kind of question is in play here. Who is this to exactly? Jesus says, verse 12, who then is the faithful and wise manager? In his parable, there's a master who goes on a trip and he appoints a manager to feed the household. And as Jesus asks, who is the manager? He's helping us to understand who this is for. Jesus says, consider who it is that I have made responsible for others. Because who I've made responsible for others is the one who should stay alert for my return. So as we think about how this applies, it certainly applies to the disciples. Because Christ is instructing them because they're going to preach the gospel to the nations. And they're going to tell people about Christ. And they're going to instruct them in what it means to live as Christians. It's a kind of feeding they will engage in. As Jesus says to Peter in John chapter 21, feed my lambs. So definitely the disciples are in that position of steward or manager, but we have to also realize that each and every one of us, perhaps with the exception of the very, very young or the incapacitated, each one of us is in a position of care for others in the sense that we are connected to others to whom we have an obligation to be, you know, honest and kind and so forth. So all of us have a sort of duty to one another, and that applies even to young children. God calls you to treat others well in your particular sphere. So the command to be ready does generally apply to all. As you think personally about the family members God has connected you to, the church, brothers and sisters, your neighborhood, your workplace. Your responsibility may be much or little, in the words of verse 48, but your responsibility is not zero. And Christ will look at that stewardship he's entrusted to you when he comes. So this is what he is saying. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing, that is, caring for others, rightly related to the master, so doing when he comes. To rephrase this for Christians, we could say, when Jesus returns, or if you die before he comes back, and when you stand before him, may the Lord look at us and see a life of service to him consistent with our having been saved by his grace alone. May he look at us and see his good work having gone on in us in a fitting response to his grace, so that as he has poured out his life for us, freely saving us, we then pour out our lives for him by his Spirit, serving him freely. Jesus says in the parable, in verse 44, the master will set him over all his possessions, which is really interesting because it indicates that's what he has already been doing. You see that? He's put this manager over his possessions, and then the reward is, you get to be over my possessions. So he seems to kind of confirm the manager in what he has been doing so faithfully. That's interesting. It kind of reminds me of someone hired to teach at a college who's done a really great job, gets confirmed by getting tenure as a professor, kind of getting put officially into what they have been doing. What that suggests to us is that as our service to the Lord Jesus Christ rolls into eternity, Christ taking note of how we have served him causes our service to him to blossom in the world to come. This seed we have sown, perhaps with weeping, becomes a harvest of joy as Christ perfects us in his grace. And we'll touch back on that a little bit more at the end of the message. What does it mean to think that what we will do is in continuity with what we have done, as this suggests here? But moving on in our passage in verses 45 and 46, we see this faithless servant. So Christ invites us to imagine, what if the manager becomes corrupt and having the keys, as it were, to the storeroom and to the wine cellar, he begins to indulge himself and then more and then more. And finally, he starts using the other servants to get what he wants and treating them harshly when they don't deliver. That articulates something we have seen very often, of someone put into a position of care over others, ends up using their position to manipulate and use and take advantage of those under them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. A kind of corruption, not being true to his calling. And certainly corruption will blossom when a sense of accountability seems far away. In other words, the corrupt manager in this story thinks the master's gone for a long time, and he probably imagines he'll kind of get wind of it before he comes back. He has time to clean everything up before the master returns. And so that is a picture of someone, especially who would confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but then become corrupt and more deeply mired in unfaithfulness, thinking, I have time. I can clean up my life before Christ returns. Not seeming to understand the great risk of that, the risk being that the corruption grows deeper and deeper, he becomes more mired and in more danger. As we look at how Christ unfolds the story, we see the master returns, and when the master returns, he kind of does so in the mode of a king who is going to inflict a terrible punishment. Verse 46 says, he will cut the offender in pieces. Literally, he will cut him in two and put him with the unfaithful. And in that terrible image, Christ is certainly pointing to one thing, and he may be suggesting something else. The thing that is certainly in view is Christ's Christ's anger at those who have care of his little ones and mistreat them. Our Lord Jesus said that those who cause his little ones to stumble, better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and them to be drowned in the sea. That's another, such a stark image, and a kind of an image of if somebody used their authority to, as it were, suffocate others in a way, they're, that's the end that they will come to. Here Jesus says, in a similar way, and this may also be what's implied here, we could say that this bad manager, in a way, already embodies and causes a sort of disintegration. In other words, when he gets entrusted with a household, it's all kind of running along fine, as far as we know. But then under his mismanagement and corruption, pretty soon he has these kind of hungry, bruised people staggering around in a miserable household. It is already kind of coming apart under his mismanagement. He is alienating himself from his master, and he is cutting himself off from the human beings around him. He's pushing them away as he uses them. And therefore, his punishment brings to mind that in the penalty of hell, what is going on is in some ways a sort of disintegration or a loss of all joyful connection. Jesus is telling us, be ready. He is telling us, though this is very hard for us to believe, to really believe, he's telling us, you stand on the cusp of eternity. You could be right at the turnstile, right when it clicks. Be ready, he says. Stay connected to me. Hold me fast by faith, Jesus has said. Be faithful in my call in your life. Be repentant of your sins, is also involved in that. Walk with me and be ready for me to come. When I come, I will bring you into a realm of connection and fulfillment and joy. But, Jesus says, if you divide yourself from me and you mistreat your fellow human beings, I will confirm you in your ways and I will cut you off from all living connection. Stay alert, Jesus says. Stay alert. The final two verses get at our responsibility. And here Christ gives us some important clarity. Somebody could look at what Jesus is saying and ask, does everybody face the same level of scrutiny? Certainly there are people who have been very poorly taught. There are people who had terrible examples. There are people who never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about this kind of binary fate, that's hard. I think in a lot of ways, Jesus wants to keep the picture simple for us. He wants us to think about heaven and hell. Make sure you're in me and in heaven. But within that, Christ also says something very important here, and that is his judgment will be in accordance with what people know. It is like, he says in verse 47, a master who would heavily discipline a servant who did the wrong thing on purpose, but would lightly discipline one who didn't know. And in this image of a severe or light beating, perhaps better translated, many or few stripes, that's a hard image. We don't do that anymore. We have to realize that in Jesus' day, this is the way it worked. I mean, this is how the master-servant relationship was. Christ is not portraying this to say, what a great way of doing things. I endorse it in every way. That's not the point. He's painting a picture of discipline. If he had presented this parable in our day, he would have used kind of different terms. But we need to just take away the point. The point is that those who know a lot get held responsible for a lot. And those who do not know, it seems here that Christ has indicated they still have some blame. They do violate their conscience. They are probably not as eager to learn about what's right as they should be. Nevertheless, the Lord will treat them in accordance with what is strictly fair. And that does help us, because the doctrine of hell, if we stop and think about it, as we have been in this series, it can be almost overpowering. But it does help to affirm, as Christ affirms here, that the judgment he will give will be strictly fair. He's not going to miss anything and weight anything wrongly, that he understands it and he will do fully what is right. So these two verses are super important for us to remember. More generally, our Lord Jesus Christ looks for an output in our lives matching his gift. He says in verse 48, "To whom much was given, of him much will be required." And so that tells us that if the Lord has supplied us with good teaching, or he's given us good examples, or he's given us particular talents, then he looks for us to develop those talents. And this should not sound onerous to us, like, oh man, I'd rather not have it if he's going to look at how I used it. That would be a very sort of like, no. What we need to do is embrace what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. He's not trying to discourage us or scare us. He's trying to say, this is a privilege. In other words, if God has given you a lot of muscles, if he's made you really strong, that makes you more adept at being able to, like, physically and literally stand up for other people. So he says, see the strength that I've given you, step into that and use that for the good. Embrace it. If God has given you skill with words, that's a great power. You can tear people down and you can build them up. God says, take that ability I've given you and use it. Use it for the good. I want you to put it to use. If you're great with relationships, you can use that to connect and bless people, and you can use it to manipulate and divide people. You can use it either way. God says, look what I've given you. Step into it and use it for the good. That is my will for you. I've given you this thing. Put it to use. And so that's the encouraging message we should take away. These things are privileges. The Lord says, these are tools I want you to put to use, and that's really important to me. Okay, so finally, we're going to talk about being ready and what it means to be ready. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to expect him to return. And to expect Christ every day helps us to live for Christ every day. We do stand on the edge of eternity. And God chooses to keep us ignorant of when Jesus will come for a very, very good reason. If we knew the day and the hour, we would either obsess about it, or we would say, yeah, I've got time. Well, I don't think we could handle that information. I mean, you can see just psychologically how it's good for this to be an unknown. It is kind of like if you imagine a TSA screener who's, you know, looking at the luggage pictures. What a job. So it's going by picture by picture, but he knows that one day, doesn't know when, a TSA inspector will come by and put through a suitcase with a weapon in it. And so just knowing that just helps him to look at each picture and just kind of be watching for that. Just helps him to stay tuned. Jesus wants us to know he is coming. He says it's going to happen when you're not expecting it. That's interesting. He says that just helps us to tune in. That's the way we function best as humans. It is so interesting that Christ says that the Father has actually withheld from him the knowledge of the time of his coming. Now, this is a big thing. I don't know how to fully explain this. You can read about this in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but apparently Christ in his humanity has the knowledge granted to him from the divinity according to what he needs to know in his teaching. Please don't ask me for more details and explanation on that. It is a real mystery. But doesn't it strike you that God purposely chooses to withhold that info from Christ, and therefore when Christ gives the disciples this teaching, it comes with this urgency. Christ is saying, be ready. Be ready. See, the message comes with urgency to the disciples, though Christ did not come in their time. And so it transmits down through scriptures, down through the ages to us today with the same urgency. Be ready, he says. I'm coming when you don't expect. How should we think about being ready? This is not a doctrine intended to make us jumpy and to be an obsessive, nervous wreck. Clearly, this is not the intention of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like we have to obsess over bringing every moment to a polished perfection because we don't know if Jesus will return in the middle of what I'm doing. As in, I sure would hate for Jesus to come back right when I'm thinking a wicked thought, or right when I'm sticking my hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. That would be terrible. I think it's not the way God has made us. It is not possible for us to have such a granular focus on every moment. That's kind of strange. But Scripture often talks about the day. Like, give us this day our daily bread, or rejoice in God's provisions today. I think a day is a really nice unit to think of this in. When you get up in the morning at the beginning of the day to say to the Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I am yours. Help me by your grace. When you get off track during the day to say, Christ, forgive me, wash away my sins, help me to step back on the track. And day by day to seek to follow Christ and to correct by his grace when we get off track. That's a good way to think about it. If we think about it in a kind of obsessive moment-by-moment way, that lacks grace and it lacks joy. I think that the day focus is more suitable. Again, think about it as a long game of faithfulness. It is about, in the big picture, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a faithful, grace-motivated, repentant, a long-term way, so that when he comes, he may see in us whether or not our thought is edifying at the exact moment he comes. He may see in us clear loyalty to him and evidence of that in our lives. Just a couple things to encourage you in being ready and living for Jesus as we close. First of all, let me recall to your mind how in this parable, Christ, he shows us how our actions in this life come to fruition in the next, or at least that is suggested in the parable. As Scripture says elsewhere, blessed are those who die in the Lord, their deeds follow us. So there's a kind of a connection between what we do here and the blessings we receive there. You can think about how the manager in the story, the evil manager who caused misery and fracturing, was miserable and fractured, while the one who fed others found that a further field of blessing opened up to him. And his service then seemed to sort of blossom into a kind of a further expression of that. And that just encourages us with the thought that when we plant now, however challenging they may be, Christ indicates to us that it will bloom in the kingdom. So our experience now in some way feeds into our blessedness, which really gives a lot of meaning to what we do now. Now, this may be a little disturbing to you. You might have a reaction to that like, I work at the lost luggage counter. Or, you know, I change dirty diapers all day. I was kind of actually hoping that in heaven, I would do something completely different. And we know that there will be no grief or sorrow there, so there's no question of doing anything miserable or unpleasant in heaven. That's not the point at all. But think about it this way. What if in all those things, even the most unpleasant, instead of simply leaving them behind as like unpleasant things we forget about, they are somehow, all the meaning becomes apparent and it gets fulfilled in the life to come. That's kind of like what we were talking about last week with our tears, how we shed tears, but the Lord wipes them away. He acknowledges them, and he like brings out their fruit somehow to the praise of the glory of his grace. So that just reminds you that what you do now, even if it seems like a humdrum, miserable, or kind of like slip, fall, and get up experience over and over, all of that is going to mean something, and Jesus will make it blossom when he comes again. To put it differently, your most difficult acts of faithfulness are well worth it. So remember that as you serve the Lord. He sees, he takes note, he is pleased of all things done in his name, however kind of difficult or halting they may be. And then finally, as Jesus calls you to look for his return, Jesus is calling you to earnestness, not to anxiety. And this ties into what we talked about a moment ago. Earnestness, because Jesus is a Savior worth serving. And as you sow, you will also reap. And Jesus is saying to you, be diligent. See what I've given you. Put it to use, and you'll be blessed. That's the message here. And he says this to motivate us so we won't waste our chance as we remember that, in fact, Christ could return at any moment. That's by way of encouragement and earnestness. But again, it is not to make us filled with anxiety. It is not like Christ says, you know, gives you a backpack and says, have fun on your hike, and he just kind of sends you out there to manage the best you can. Our Lord Jesus Christ came as the Son of God incarnate to offer his life for us on the cross and to rise again with glorious power. And he calls you to serve him, but you don't do that on your own. You are swept up in his glorious, amazing, conclusive work. It's his work, really. He works for us and he works in us. And it is an honor to be called to participate with him in this great program of salvation he is carrying out. But let's be clear, it doesn't hinge on us and our efforts and our faithfulness. We are caught up in something so much bigger than ourselves, a Savior who is all-sufficient and will save us by his almighty power. Let's be encouraged in the gospel. Amen. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the entire sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of serving him. And Father, since he here reminds us that we can expect him to come at any moment, and at that moment, this age will give way to the next, we pray you would help us to hear in this his great love for us as he speaks to us as his servants. Help us to hear this in the right spirit. Cause us then to be diligent, we pray, and also full of hope through our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.